woman comes into the synagogue, one has to imagine that she came every Sabbath, right? I mean, there's nothing to indicate that this was unusual about what she's done. Sabbath day, she comes, Jesus just happens to be there on the Sabbath, and he says to her, It says, you are set free from your ailment. Of course, that's what it says. But it doesn't say that. It actually says, woman, you have been set free from your ailment. It's as if he already recognized that something has happened, that God has already worked something in her, and she didn't know it. He said, you have been set free. And then he lays hands on her, and she's able to stand upright. This is in this incredible healing of a woman 18 years bent down low. We'll get to the whole controversy about the Sabbath in a minute, but just let's hold on to this for a minute, huh? This is beautiful. This woman goes to the synagogue where she knows she will encounter God, and indeed on this day she does. I know this woman. Her name is Raketa. Raketa Hutchins. Now, Raketa isn't exactly this woman, but it's the same story. This woman from, she was a member in a church in North Carolina, at our church in North Carolina, and she stood up so straight and tall, and with such dignity and grace, and she was there every Sunday. And she was just so, it's as if praise just came from her feet all the way up through her mouth. But it wasn't always so. In fact, she had known a lot about the darkness of this world, about being bent low. Her son, her oldest son, at age 18, of all things, at age 18, was in a motorcycle accident and killed. And she was laid low. What did she do? She grieved. Her family and her friends gathered around her, and she went to gather at church every week, bent over. For weeks and weeks and for years, bent over. Until someday, when she went in and she was at the service, and it was as if Jesus laid hands on her and straightened her up, as if she had been released from the bondage of her grief. And then she stood straight again. The last time that I got to see Raketa was at church when Virginia and I went back to North Carolina, and we visited and we went to church, and there she was. Well, she wasn't there. That was the thing. Well, I went in and people said, oh yeah, Raketa's husband, Bill, he died. The funeral was just this week. I doubt you'll see Raketa today. But sure enough, in walked Raketa and her son and daughter. And she was hunched over. She was really, really, she'd obviously been through it. She sat in her normal place, and I happened to be right next to me and Virginia. And as the service went on, because she had been through this territory before, grieving her husband, of course, but having had been grieving her son years earlier, she knew the terrain. She knew what she needed to do. So she arrived and she sat down and she worshiped and she entered into the worship. And as the worship got more, as the service went along, Raketa started to regain some of her standing up straight. And by the time we got to the passing of the peace, now y'all, you know, we do a lot of passing of the peace here, right? You hadn't seen nothing yet. At Abiding Savior, everybody has to pass the peace with everybody, or it doesn't count. And on this particular day, everybody had to pass the peace with Raketa. And so it took a long time. And when I got to her, I said, "The peace of the Lord be with you." She said, "And also with you. Oh, Pastor, I would love to, I wish I had time to tell you how much Jesus has been with me through all of this. I wish I had time to tell you." Incredible. Standing straight up now as she worshiped God and praised God, which is exactly what God wants us to do. It is as if we are created to praise God. That's what we're for. And everything else falls from that. A little side note about that. We don't praise God because God has such a big ego that God needs to hear it. That's not why we praise God. C.S. Lewis has the best explanation for why we praise God. He says, "You praise God in order to enjoy what God has done again." Right? He says, you go to a restaurant. I went to Sorrento's the other night. Maggie's birthday. We all went to Sorrento's. And I had this incredible linguine with seafood in it. It was just great. It tasted marvelous. And I took my time and I ate it and enjoyed the shrimp. And I enjoyed all of it, and the beautiful wine, everything. It was just really, really good. And if you've ever been there, the bread is really good too. Right? So here I am praising that meal, right? And I'm like already thinking, "Oh man, this is really good, huh? I'm enjoying this again." That's what praise is. It's for us to be able to enjoy again what God has done. Rocky knew, Raketa, we call her Rocky. She knew. So, like, I wish I had time to tell you about this so I could praise God again, so I could enjoy it again, so I could experience again how God has been with me and carried me through this really difficult time. That's why we praise. Okay, end of that. Okay. So here is this woman now, and she is in the synagogue, and she has been told that she has been that she's been freed from her illness, and Jesus lays hands on her, and up she stands. And what does she do? She begins praising God, which is what we are made for. And it's only then that the leader of the synagogue gets indignant. Doggone it. Because here's the dynamic. The dynamic is that people who have been sick that long, there's a reason they've been sick that long. Maybe they've done something wrong. But in any case, they're blamed. You ever heard of blaming the victim? You know people who have been sick, who have had a heart attack or whatever. What do people say? "Oh, well, you know, he smoked four packs a day, or he ate too much, or he didn't take care of himself, he didn't exercise." We blame the victim. Why? Because we want to be separated from them. And it's pretty nice. As long as we know that they did something wrong, we can avoid doing something wrong, and maybe we will live forever. That's what it is. And this poor woman, you know, 18 years sick, you know that's been happening to her. She gets blamed for something. And the reason we know she gets blamed for something is because when the synagogue leader sees that she's been healed on the Sabbath, what does he do? He gets indignant at Jesus, but who does he blame?
Her.
He blames her. You can show up here 6 days a week to get healed, but not on the Sabbath. He doesn't tell Jesus, "You shouldn't heal on the Sabbath." He tells the woman, "Don't show up here on the Sabbath to be healed." Because that's the pattern. And of course, Jesus, like, it's not that he doesn't want to observe the Sabbath. Jesus does. The synagogue leader has a point. 6 days you do work, on the seventh day you rest. If you're hearkening back to creation, The Sabbath is the seventh day. What does Jesus do on, what does God do on the Sabbath, seventh day? God rests. Doesn't work. It rests from all of God's creation. All right. But there's another reason you observe the Sabbath. And it's because God brought you out of Egypt. Liberated you. Out of bondage. And that's a day. So, Sabbath is for resting. And Sabbath is for liberation. What is Jesus doing to this woman? Freeing her from her bondage. In fact, Jesus literally, what the Greek says is, she was bound to be unbound from her bondage. Emphasizing all of that, right? Bound to be unbound by her bondage, even on the Sabbath day. Because God frees. This is what we're celebrating. This is what we're doing on the Sabbath day. We are being freed from all of the stuff that Isaiah talks about, from having to pursue our own stuff, from having to continually work and work and work. We are freed from that. But we are also freed from illness. Jesus frees her. And he does it in his justification for it is great rabbinic work. He says, let me just get this straight. He says, now, a show of hands here, how many people will unbind their donkey or their oxen from the manger to lead them to water? Anybody? And everybody kind of goes, yeah, we do that. Yeah, we do that. Right? And so Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater. He says, y'all do that for your animals. Could we not do that on the Sabbath for this daughter of Abraham? And now that's really powerful. The daughter of Abraham. It's the only time it's used. It's the only time that phrase is used in the gospel. This daughter of Abraham. And Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham. So these people who are kind of on the margins, the tax collector and this crippled woman, son of Abraham, daughter of Abraham. What a beautiful thing. Could not all the more when you guys are leading off these dumb animals to get water, could we not liberate her? And then it's like, and all of the people who argue against him are put to shame. It's like they blush. It's like, oh, really? Yeah, I hadn't thought of it that way. And everybody glorifies and praises God for what God was doing. Freeing this woman. Freeing Raquetta. Freeing us to stand up and to praise God and to rejoice. Now, I have a question for you all. How many of you know a Raquetta in your life? This is not a rhetorical question. Because I'm going to ask you, if you know somebody like Raquetta, I want you to stand up. Know somebody who's been liberated, freed from a disease, or from grief, or from hardship. Has anybody yourself felt the liberation of this freedom, the liberation of God? How many, is there anybody you know who is still unable to stand straight? Stand up straight for them. Yeah. Amen. Now, stay standing. And with joy, and with praise and rejoicing, let's sing. And let that song come from the bottom of your feet all the way up. Out your mouth. So we're going to sing hymn number 860. Eight sixty.